Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be with you this morning. Welcome to the Sunday after Christmas, also known as the weekend when you're suffering from what I call a Christmas food hangover. You know what I'm talking about. You've stuffed just about every kind of meat, casserole, and dessert into you, and now you're just biding your time until January 1st gets here, and then you can have your New Year's diet, right? Some people, I'm sure, are still traveling. Other people are with family today. Some people probably forgot that today was Sunday. But I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you've made it a priority to be with your church family here in this Sunday after Christmas, in between Christmas and New Year's. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at Luke 2, so you can go ahead and open your Bibles there. But we're going to be looking at a portion of Luke 2 that comes after the Christmas story. We're going past the story of Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, past the story of the shepherds, to this strange and mysterious man who suddenly appears in Luke chapter 2, who happens to be in the temple on the day that Jesus is taken to be dedicated, when he's brought there by Mary and Joseph. Now, this man is mysterious because never seen him before in the Bible. He's not someone that we ever hear about again, but he's there because he's received a promise. This man has received a promise that he would not die before he saw with his own eyes the salvation of Israel. Now, what exactly that meant, what he thought that meant, we don't know. We're not told. But he knew that God had made a promise that he would not die until he had seen the salvation of Israel, the Messiah who would rescue Israel. So that's who this man is. He's received this special promise from God, and now here he is, his older years. He's been waiting year after year after year for God to keep that promise. So what I want us to do, we're going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. We're going to read the whole text at once, then we're going to break it down into parts, and we're going to see what we can learn from Simeon, this mysterious man we meet. And so we can begin in verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." The story of Simeon. Now, Simeon is just one man, but the way that Luke is telling the story, Simeon represents, Simeon embodies the hope of Israel, the faithful Jewish person of hope during this era. Now, some of you, you already know this because you've studied biblical history before, you've studied history during this time period, you know that the Jewish people were suffering under the rule of the Romans in the first century. So there they are, they're longing for God to come and to make things right. They're longing for God to send the Messiah that he had promised through the prophets, for God to come and finally rescue them from this foreign oppression that they were under. Here they were, and it's been 400 years or so in which they haven't heard from the Lord. There's been no prophetic word. So the people are waiting for deliverance. They're waiting for salvation, much like the children of Israel in the Old Testament after the time of Joseph, that time when they were in slavery to Egypt, and they're waiting for God to raise up Moses, to raise up some deliverer who would save them from the Egyptians. Now here they are waiting again, and they're waiting for God to make good on these promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Moses, David, and Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the prophets, all the way down to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. You know, my favorite hymn during the Advent season that we sing this time of year. My favorite is, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. I've always loved that song because I feel like it just captures the heartbeat, the groaning, the longing, the anticipation that should be in our hearts at this time of year. It captures the longing and groaning of the Jewish heart in Jesus' time, and it captures the heart of those of us who are waiting for Jesus, our Messiah, to return. And here in this moment, though, shortly after the birth of Jesus, we meet this man. He personifies the hope of Israel. His name is Simeon, and he is about to see his salvation. In fact, he's about to hold his Savior in his arms. And just like Simeon, you know, Christians, we're to be a people of hope. We're to be a people of longing. And so I ask you this morning, what are you waiting for? What are you longing for? Where is your hope? What promises has God made to you that sometimes, in moments that no one sees or hears, you entertain doubts about? You wonder about? When do you wonder if God is finally going to come through? Maybe you look out over our world and you see the terror and the trouble and the heartache, the war-torn lands and the insecurity and the political struggles and the religious persecution and all these problems that plague our world. And you wonder, is there hope? You know, what's God up to? You see this world the way it is, and you long for God to act, for Jesus to return, for God to make all things right. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're so focused right now on the problems that are happening in your own life, you can hardly look past yourself to the rest of the world. I mean, your own world is falling apart. You're exhausted, you're weary, you're clinging to the last thread of hope, the last strand of faith as you wait for God to come through, for him to show his goodness to you personally. Or maybe you're here this morning because it's the time of year when you go to church and you're here and you sense guilt and shame. You know your own sins all too well. You've seen how the mistakes and things that you've done in the past have hurt the lives of the people around you, the people that you love the most. And so you're here and you're waiting for God to change your heart, for God to do something for you that you have tried so many times to do for yourself but haven't been able to. Whatever reason that you're here this morning, whatever you're looking out and seeing in your own life, whatever you're longing for, whether it's looking at the world, your own life, or the state of your own soul, we can learn something from Simeon about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to long to wait for God's salvation. So we're going to see three things this morning that we can do that resemble this hope and longing and faithfulness of this old man in the temple. And the first thing I think we should say that we can do like Simeon is we can prepare our hearts like Simeon. Prepare your heart like Simeon. Look again at verses 25 through 27, where it says, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex." Now, you say, prepare your heart like Simeon. What kind of heart do we see in the life of Simeon in this description here? See, the very first thing that the Bible does when Luke introduces us to this man in the temple is he gives us a description of his character, what he was known for, what animated him, what got him going. And the description starts off by saying that this man was righteous and devout. Righteous and devout. Now, those two words, they're meant to be a compliment to Simeon's spiritual life. But nowadays, for a lot of people, the word righteous sometimes has the connotation of self-righteous. And devout, that word can sometimes be taken to mean like fanatical about religion. Okay? So if someone were to say, you know, that guy, he is righteous and devout, I mean, you might wonder if the guy is being praised or if he's being put down. You know what I'm saying? Like that's the kind of connotations that some of the times these words have in our own culture. But going back to the New Testament times, going back to the framework from a biblical worldview, these words are good. They speak of Simeon's character. He was a righteous man, not just someone who wanted to look righteous before other people. He was righteous. And he was devout. You know what that means? It means he was steadfast. He was constant, faithful, regular, consistent. And I think it's good for us to hold those two words together and to see how they interact with each other, because there is a connection between righteousness and devotion, between being righteous and devout. These two words go together. The devoutness of Simeon's practice is what reinforces the righteousness of Simeon's character. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you wonder why are pastors and leaders and churches always making a fuss over practices and the things that you do as a Christian? You know, like reading your Bible every day, or praying regularly, or attending church every week. I mean, some of you probably in here wonder, you know, sometimes I just don't feel like it. And if I do it, if I don't feel like it, does that like make me a hypocrite or something? I mean, should I just not? I mean, if my heart's not really in it, what then? You know, in other words, can I be a righteous person? Can I be an authentic Christian? Can I be this way without doing all the practices consistently, regularly, that would get me labeled as devout? Can I be righteous without being devout? Well, what you should consider is this. The way you build righteous character over time includes engaging in certain practices on a regular basis. Practices that shape you, that form your desires, that change you over time. I mean, here's a question I like to ask the person who's worried that their heart's not in it, and you know, it's just better not to be a hypocrite by going to church this morning. You know, I want to say, well, if your heart is cold and the spiritual engine just won't start, do you think you're more likely to jumpstart your heart by skipping Sunday worship? Or by going anyway and praying for God to warm up your heart a bit? Like, how does that work? I mean, again, if you want to build righteous character over time, you do it by engaging in certain practices regularly. Even when you don't feel like your heart is in it, because you're moving your heart, you're moving your feet in the direction you want your heart to go. Sometimes we all feel that way. Sometimes we need that. There's a level of devotion, a devoutness that coincides with righteous character. I mean, you don't tell your kids to brush their teeth only when they feel like it. At least I hope you don't. You know, or you don't tell your teenage son you only need to take a shower when your heart is in it. No, I mean, In fact, you start out with the practices of good hygiene so that one day, they will wash up without even being told, right? That they'll actually want to brush their teeth. You know, that's where you want them to get with things like hygiene. And that's what Simeon is like, except in a spiritual sense. He is righteous. He is devout. He's a faithful man in his heart, and his heart demonstrates his hope by what he does, by how he practices his faith. So that's the description we see first, righteous, devout, and then see what the text says right after that. Look also at his posture. It says he was looking forward to Israel's consolation. That phrase, Israel's consolation, that sounds like Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, when he talks about comfort my people, comfort, comfort my people, Isaiah writes. So Simeon longs for God to show that he cares about his people, that his love is still unfailing, that his promises are still true. So Simeon, get this, he's an old man, but he is leaning forward. He's waiting on God to act on his promises. He is anticipating the future. He's excited about what God is about to do. A lot of times it's easy for older folks to get this backwards. You know, there's this temptation a lot of times in the sunset years of life. It's time to look backward. It's time to lean into the past. You know, to get nostalgic about history. I mean, this time of year especially is a time for nostalgia, right? I mean, this is the only time of year when you're going to see television shows from the 50s and 60s on primetime TV, getting high ratings. Charlie Brown Christmas, I Love Lucy, Andy Griffith Show. It's a time for nostalgia, and it's a time at the end of the year for a lot of times for us to look back. But not Simeon. He's not looking backward. He is looking forward. God had made a promise to him that he would not die before he saw the one in whom his salvation would come. And so he was anticipating. He was longing. He was looking. He's leaning forward, not back. Even at his age, he's thinking about the future and he's excited. I know some of you in here are saying, oh, but Trevin, you don't know how hard it is to look forward. It's scary. I know some of you are thinking, when I see this world and its awfulness, I worry about what my kids and my grandkids are going to encounter. And I'm worried about the kind of world I'm raising my kids in. And I'm worried about the kinds of things that they're going to face. And I'm afraid of the future. So forgive me if a little bit I just want to be nostalgic and look back at the past, you know? I hear you. I understand you. But that is a trap. That is a trap. Do you think you help your kids and grandkids prepare for their moment on the stage in the great drama of our world? Do you think you help your kids and grandkids prepare for their chapter in God's great story by just lamenting what has been lost in our culture? Or do you help them by strengthening them for what they're going to face? Do you think nostalgia empowers kids and grandkids to be faithful to Christ? Let me tell you something. Both fear of the future and nostalgia for the past will undercut the promise of God. The most repeated command in all of Scripture is fear not. Don't be afraid. So you do not show your trust in the awe-inspiring, soul-dazzling, promise-keeping God of the Bible by being afraid to walk forward. No, you show your trust by walking forward even when you're a little afraid. You do not show your trust in the sovereign Master and Lord of the universe by lamenting and waxing nostalgic about what's lost in your past. No, you show your trust by leaning forward into an unknown future, but with unshakable confidence in God's goodness and power. You don't need hope when things are looking up. Hope finds its power when the skies are dark and things are bad. And what are we as Christians if not a people of hope? Simeon is longing for the consolation of his people, and he is looking forward. Yes, he is one person, and he knows he may die before he sees all that God has planned, but he knows that he will not be left out because God made a promise to him. And he knows that even now at this point, after he has seen his salvation right before him, he knows that even if he dies, he will join the great cloud of witnesses, those men and women who have gone before him, and he will cheer on the next generation of faithful believers. Whether we live or die, the Apostle Paul said, we get Christ. So of all people in the world, Christians ought to be the ones who look forward with hope. We also see Simeon was attentive to the Holy Spirit's prompting. Do you see that there? Notice the text says he listened to the Holy Spirit and he went to the temple that day. So he listened to the Spirit. In other words, he was attentive. He was aware. He was attuned to the Spirit. I mean, imagine that morning. If when that morning he felt the Spirit guiding him to the temple, he said, you know, I don't feel so well today. I think I might just stay home and kick back, watch the football game, Lord. Well, it's kind of hard to imagine Simeon watching football because of his time period. But I mean, what if he had just said, I'm just going to stay home and play Xbox, right? I'm just kidding. Now, Simeon, imagine what he would have missed, right? Here he is waiting for the promise. He's waiting for God to act. And so when he senses the guiding of the Holy Spirit, he follows. He goes. He's righteous, devout, attuned, attentive, looking forward. I wonder how many of us, when we sense the guiding of the Holy Spirit through his word or through the counsel of God's people, we just quietly set aside what we think the Lord may be saying. We do our own thing. We don't listen to that guidance. Or better yet, how many of us are attentive and attuned and aware enough to know when the Spirit is guiding us in the first place? That's a question we should wrestle with. Because what happens when our spiritual eyes go dim and our spiritual ears grow dull? You know, this old man may have been losing his physical hearing. He may have been losing his physical sight. We don't know. But he was in tune with the Spirit. He knew where to go. He knew what he had to do. And that brings us to his farewell song of praise as he encounters the Messiah for himself. It's sort of the Simeon and Anna are almost like the final songs of the Old Testament saints now that Jesus has arrived. So let's go back and look at that, because the second main thing we can learn from Simeon is that we praise the Lord God of Simeon. We praise the Lord God of Simeon. That's the second thing that we take from this, because it's important that we realize we are praising God together with Simeon. So let's see what he says here. He says, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. I love this song of praise that Simeon gives, because here he is and he's praising God for finally keeping his promise to him, knowing God's about to keep his promise to Israel, knowing that God is about to keep his promise to the rest of the world. And so several things to note here from this prayer. Look first at how he speaks to the Lord. What does he say? He says, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace. Your slave in peace. He sees himself as a slave. God is his master and he is the servant. There's no arguing about his rights here. Simeon doesn't toot his own horn and be like, oh, look how righteous and devout I am. None of that. He's not like, oh, finally, God, you owed me this. You've been promising me for so long. Finally, here he is. You know, I've waited a long time. None of that. See, Simeon has joyfully served his Lord all these long years, and now he arrives at the moment he can praise God for keeping his promise. But his praise is tied to his posture. His posture is the slave, the lowly servant that's bowing before his king. That's what frees him up to praise. You know, I think some of us have a difficult time praising the Lord because we never really bow down before him. The posture is wrong. And now, when I say posture, I'm not talking about whether you're kneeling or whether you're standing or whether you have your hands raised in the air, like, you know, like your physical posture. I mean your spiritual posture. The posture of your heart is wrong. A lot of us are tempted sometimes to enter into a time of worship as if God and us are on equal terms, as if going to worship is somehow a bargain with God. If I do this, God will do that. As if God somehow owes us something for our attendance or our obedience. As if God somehow is in our debt. Now, that's a pretty common view in our society. About a decade ago, there were a couple of sociologists. They did this really massive study on young people and their religious views. And they found that one of the most common themes in all of the young people they interviewed, and it was across denominations, across different churches, across religions even, they found that most people believed that God wasn't all that involved in people's lives unless he was needed for something. And then they could call on him. So in other words, God is there to make me happy. God is there to help me live the life I want to live. It's almost, I mean, that's the dominant view of our society. I believe in God, yeah. When I need God, he's there. It's kind of like a divine butler, you know? Like we just expect God to just show up. You rang, sir? You know, that's the kind of viewpoint of that many people in our society have of God. But you know what? This gets everything backwards. God is not there for us. We are there for him. He's not looking to glorify us. He is worthy of all our praise to him. We were made for worship. You get this backwards and you'll be miserable. It's to be out of step with the way the world is. It's to fall into idolatry and to rebel against the king who made us. Here's the truth. You will never praise God as big until you see yourself as small. You will never feel your heart captivated by our king until you recognize yourself as a lowly servant. You'll never have that spine-tingling moment of awe and wonder in worship as long as you see yourself as awesome and wonderful. Why? Because you're too big for praise. It's all for you. Some people, when it comes to the kind of worship they like and the kind of songs they want to sing, you'd think that the worship was all for you. It's in the humbling of yourself. It's in taking on the right spiritual posture that you're free to worship God like Simeon. Well, Simeon not only speaks of himself as a slave, he also speaks of God as a savior. And I just love the song because he just starts rehearsing all of the things that God has done for him, all of the good things that God has done. That's a good spiritual practice for us all to do, especially this week, coming to the end of the year. Why don't you go through this week, and instead of thinking of all the things that went wrong this year, and I'm sure there are many, many things in this room that made 2015 a bittersweet year, some more bitter than sweet. But at the end of the year, as you reflect, go back and just think about, rehearse, recollect all the things that God has done for you this year. Make that a spiritual discipline, how God has kept his promises, that's what Simeon's doing. He's talking about how God is a good God who's been faithful to him. Simeon isn't sitting there. Here he is, righteous and devout. He's a model for us believers, but he's not sitting there talking about his own faithfulness. Was he faithful? Sure. But that's not what he's singing about. He's singing about how God has been faithful to him. It's almost like he's just stunned that God would still be faithful to him. And here he is. He's holding the Savior of the world in his arms. Now you may be wondering, I mean, did he know everything that was going to happen? Did he know specifically about what Jesus' life was going to be like, what his death on the cross would be like, his resurrection? Someone ought to write a song, Simeon, Did You Know? It's kind of already taken. Actually, this month that song was on the radio. Mary, Did You Know? Was on the radio, and it's one of our kids' favorite songs. They really enjoy it. But after it was over, my 7-year-old daughter in the back seat of the van, one time it was on, and when it went over, she just says, "Dad, I think she knew." Whatever Simeon knew or didn't know about these details, he certainly knew who God is and what God is like, and so he praised God as the Savior. And then he turns quickly to relying on God as the revealer. Because see what he says there? He says, a light to everyone, God's people Israel, and to the Gentiles. So this isn't Simeon saying, yay, the moment has come for God to save Israel and stick it to the rest of the world. None of that. He remembered the promise that God made to Abraham. Do you remember the promise God made to Abraham? All of the nations of the world would be blessed through his descendants. And now the time has come. See, God didn't choose Israel instead of the world. He chose Israel on behalf of the world. Through Israel, God's plan was to save people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And now God is revealing that plan. He's shining that light to everyone. So, see, for Simeon, the praise of God leads right to the mission of God. You can't really worship God and not want to tell people about him. You can't see God in all of his glory and then not want to share. Now, the reason that we have an evangelism problem in the church and a mission problem in the church is because we have a worship problem in the church. If we don't see God as all glorious and all satisfying, why do we think we can convince other people to see him that way? Simeon's praise of God leads right to God's mission to the Gentiles because he sees how it's all connected. God keeps his promises and God fulfills his mission. And lastly, we proclaim the Savior of Simeon. We proclaim the Savior of Simeon. Look at verses 34 and 35 as we close. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Proclaim the Savior of Simeon. See, we now arrive at this moment when Simeon turns to the mother of Jesus, and it almost gives me chill bumps to think about it. And he looks at Mary, and he makes a very specific prophecy about the Savior. And you say, well, what are we going to, what kind of prophecy will we do? Well, we're on this side of the cross. So just as Simeon looks forward and proclaims something about Jesus, now we look back, and like Simeon, we proclaim something about Jesus. Jesus is the king, yes, but the news isn't all rosy. See, he's not going to grow up and charge the Romans on a warrior's horse. He's going to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. He's not going to bring down the Roman Empire with his life. No, he's going to establish the kingdom of God through his death. Simeon is in a world of suffering. He's longing for God to act. But as he proclaims the Savior to Mary and Joseph, he does so by speaking of the suffering that she too will endure. See, suffering is how this plan of salvation is going to go forward. This boy will be opposed. He will divide the nation. Those who rise are those who trust him. Those who fall are those who do not. And so, here at the beginning of Luke's gospel, we have a moment that foreshadows the end of Luke's gospel. The cross of Jesus Christ. Simeon points forward into the mists of time, and he sees Jesus the Savior, the suffering servant that Isaiah spoke about. The baby that Simeon is holding in his arms will have his side pierced by the Roman guard. The little fingers wrapped around Simeon's hand, that fragile little hand, will be struck through with a nail that leaves a scar of love for all eternity. That baby's tender brow will be crowned with thorns. So salvation will come, but it will be costly. It will involve suffering. It will take the sword. And yet, what a picture of love, because all this suffering Jesus will endure, it's for you. It's for me. It's for the world. And so we return to the question I asked earlier. What are you waiting for this morning? What are you longing for? As you see this fallen world and all of its tragic glory, look to Simeon. And this morning, if that's you, if you look out over our world and you're distressed and despondent over the state of our world, I want you to look to Simeon, lift your voice with him, and say, bring salvation, God. Bring salvation. Echo the prayer of Jesus. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you're here this morning and you're looking around at the crumbling remains of the life around you and you observe things in your life that are not as you anticipated, that have shaken your confidence, that you no longer just find it easy to trust in God's good purposes for you, I want to encourage you to, like Simeon, hold on. Hold on to faith. Seek to be that righteous character who's leaning forward with hope, not afraid of the future or nostalgic for the past, however strange the situation may be. And if you're here this morning and you're burdened by guilt and shame and you're weighed down by your own sin this morning, let me just remind you that the baby in Simeon's arms is now king of the world, and his arms are outstretched for any willing sinner who will come, who will repent, who will put faith in him. He already took the pain and the suffering and the sin and the shame and the guilt and the punishment brought on by your own sin. So that's why you trust him. That's why you turn away from sin and turn to him in faith. In a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to have a time of invitation. There'll be partners down here upstairs as well that can pray with you. However God may be speaking to you or leading you this morning, respond to him in faith. Respond to him with repentance. Respond to him learning from the example of Simeon of what righteousness and devotion in anticipation truly longs for. Would you stand with me while we pray? Father, this morning we thank you. Thank you for the example of Simeon. Thank you, Father, for this man who, even in his twilight years, was holding on to the promise that you made to him, the promise concerning your son. Father, would you help us this morning? Help us to prepare our hearts to be like Simeon's. Help us, Lord, to not only want to look righteous, but to be righteous. Help us not to want to simply to look devout, but to truly be devout. Help us, Father, to lean forward into the future, even when it seems scary and unknown, as we trust in you and your good purposes for the world. Father, in this time, as we come to a new year, I pray that you would help us to proclaim the Savior like we never have before. Help us to share the gospel more in the next year than we ever have before. Help us to overflow with worship and praise for you, for your son Jesus. And empowered by your Spirit, help us to continue to carry on your mission of seeking and saving the lost. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray this morning. Amen.